Yeah, today is Wednesday, January 9th. This is the Women's Chumash here. We are at the very end of Parshas Lech Lecha. Okay, Rabotai. If you have your Chumash, we are at the very end of Parshas Lech Lecha. Wrapping up Avraham's circumcision. So we will just reread, we read already the psukim, we'll just reread the four or five psukim that conclude the unit, and then make certain observations based on the Pashtanim and the Gemara. So the Torah states, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructed Avram to circumcise himself, his son Yishmael, and all of the people who are required, miknat beito, those are the slaves that are purchased, plus yilidei beito, people who grew up in his household, who happen to have been, according to Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, the 318 people who assisted Avraham in his battle against the five kings described earlier in the parsha. They were obviously loyalists, and they too decided to accept the mitzvah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Torah reports that Avram did exactly what he was told. Vayikach Avram et Yishmael b'no, ve'et kol yilidei beito, those who have grown up in his household, ve'et kol miknat kaspo, and all of the people who he purchased as a result of cash considerations, kol zachar, Be'anshei Beit Avraham, all of the male in the household of Avraham. Vayomol et Bisaro Latam, Be'etzem Hayom Azeh, Kasher Diber Ito Elohim. And Avraham circumcised the flesh of their Orla, and an uncircumcised male is called an Orel, uncircumcised, that's all the word means. And he did so Be'etzem Hayom Azeh. We already saw several interpretations as to the significance of Be'etzem Hayom Azeh. One where there was broad daylight, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu challenged anybody to come and stop Avraham from performing this particular mitzvah and establishing a bond with Avraham. Come on, and this we found, there are five other times in the Chumash where Be'etzem Hayom Azeh appears. We saw Chizkuni, who identified that it was Yom HaKippurim. And the Midrash, because one of the five times that it says Be'etzem Hayom Azeh is in the context of Yom Kippur. So they made some type of an association between Brit Milah and Yom Kippur. We pointed out that if there is a Brit on Yom Kippur, it is done right in the middle of davening before Tfilat Musaf, before we engage in the reenactment of the Avodat Yom HaKippurim. The Avodat Yom HaKippurim was the special Avodah in the Mikdash that hopefully triggered HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sense of kapara to Am Yisrael. So the Midrash amplifies upon this, and that on account of the blood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees as a result of the Milah, he decided that he would accept the blood of the Korbanot and grant us atonement. That's what the Midrash said, and Chizkuni quoted it. So then the Torah comes and says, V'Avraham ben Tishim v'Tisha Shana, Behi Molo Bisar Orlato. Avraham was 99 years old at the time when he circumcised himself. V'Yishmael b'no, ben Shlosh Yisrei Shana, Behi Molo et Eit Bisar Orlato. So we pointed out last week, despite the fact that Avraham is mentioned first, he did not circumcise himself first. In fact, he was the last one to be circumcised. He circumcised all of the people who grew up in his household, he circumcised all of the slaves that he had purchased, and he circumcised Yishmael, and only then did he circumcise himself. And the reason being was because he wanted to do it personally. He wanted to do it personally. Since there is a mitzvah, and this is a well-known halachic principle, namely, mitzvah bo yoter mi bishlucho. wherever agency works, it is always preferable to do something yourself rather than designate an agent. So I'm going to give you the Gemara that gives the case to highlight this principle. When you received a ring under the chuppah from your hubby, that was the act of kiddushin, halachic engagement. It used to be, until Rashi's time, that the act of giving the ring never took place under the chuppah. It was a private ceremony in your house, or if you want to be romantic, in front of your garbage can outside. But it was not a public affair, not at all. It was a private affair, two witnesses, that's all you need to witness the giving of the ring. However, it is considered such a business arrangement that you don't have to show up yourself. The groom and the bride can designate an agent. The groom sends the ring and he says, I am being mikadesh you, betrothing you, not li, but to this guy who sent me. Or you, the recipient of the ring, don't have to come yourself either. You can go ahead and send an agent. And the guy who says the hareyat, he doesn't say hareyat mikudeshet li, harey Rivka. Such and such a person is mekudeshet li b'tabadzu k'dat Moshevi Yisrael. So the Mishnah says that you can accomplish the act of kiddushin both yourself and with an agent. So the Gemara asks, if you can do it with an agent, of course you can do it yourself. There's nothing that you can designate agency for if you can't do it yourself. So why does the Mishnah have to list both? So the Mishnah says, mitzvah bo yoter mi bishlucho, that there is a greater mitzvah to do it yourself rather than to rely on designating agency. Yes?
So, like, Kiddush for Shabbos, the Rav Yitzchak, whoever makes Kiddush, why doesn't everybody who's over Barabbas
make their own? Okay, that's an excellent question. Because there is another principle that tells us that if you have multiple people who have to discharge their obligation, having one person do it on behalf of everybody else is a greater kiyum of kiddush barabim in public. That outweighs this principle of mitzvah bo yoter mi bishlucho.
So multiple is anything above one.
That's correct. That's correct. And don't forget, there by kiddush, you're doing something. You're listening. You can't designate an agent for somebody to listen to you to make kiddush. By kiddushin, you don't have to be involved at all. You can be watching a movie, and somebody accepts the ring for you. By kiddush, at least you have to participate to some extent, although not actively. But it's a good question. Yes?
In a previous class, someone asked a question that's very relevant to this. They said, if the father is not doing a bris milah, must the father be present?
Good. So
I don't know what the answer was.
Okay, so I'm going to tell you to right now. I'm going to say something about that in 2 seconds. So everybody have that principle? Mitzvah bo yoter mi bishlucho. So some claim that Avraham made a point of doing everybody's milah. He was commanded to make, I don't know how many the people are. So we know of at least 320 people who had to be circumcised. The 318, all of the slaves, no number is any furnished for us. All the Torah tells us that is they had avodim ushvachot rabot. He's got lots of them. I don't know how many. So let's say, for argument's sake, 50. So it's 318 plus Yishmael himself, 370 people he has to circumcise. So he can easily get somebody else, can call up Katzenstein, who can bring Rabbi Katzenstein, the father, Rabbi Katzenstein, the son, all of his 9 children who are Moalim, and then that's it, so we can help out. No, Avram decided to do it himself. To do it himself. And in order to do that, he had to circumcise the others first. That's what we read this last week, most commentaries say. However, just to answer your question, many believe that the concept of agency does not apply to a Brit Milah. Does not. Because the definition of the mitzvah is, listen carefully, Not that father has to make sure that his child is circumcised. That definition would allow an agency. But the mitzvah is defined as father must circumcise his child. Father must circumcise his child. Well, if that's the case, circumcising your child is like taking a lulav. It's a personal obligation. You cannot designate an agent in order to fulfill this mitzvah. You can't designate an agent to put tefillin on for you. You can't designate an agent to eat matzah for you. It's a personal obligation. What we call mitzvah shebeguf, a mitzvah thrust upon your body. So then, did Avraham have any clear advantage under those circumstances? So let me ask you the question. How in the world can any father discharge his responsibility today? 99.99% of fathers do not circumcise their child. Well, if agency doesn't work, how does it work? Does anybody remember Gemara in Kiddushin that we read a couple of weeks ago about Mila? If there is no father, whose obligation is it? Beit Din. It's the only mitzvah which has this feature. That the local Batei Din have an obligation to circumcise every child in their community if the father is not around. So the Mohel, he doesn't need to be designated as an agent by the father. So even if he's not there, the Mohel acts, has been appointed by every local Beis Din in every town, whatever it is, symbolically, and he just acts as an agent of the Beit Din, but not as an agent of the father. Because there is no agency possible. And that's why some fathers want to do the mitzvah themselves. That's why some fathers want to do the mitzvah. Because the only way to fulfill the mitzvah, according to that definition, is if they do it themselves. Or they forfeit that mitzvah, and a member of the Beit Din, the community Beit Din, who appoints Rabbi Zalewski or Dr. Friedman, whoever the mayor of your choice is, under those circumstances, that's what you do. So if that would be the case, then Avraham is not really gaining much by circumcising these other people, because it's not his obligation to circumcise anybody but himself and Yishmael. That's it. Yishmael. That's his son. Those are the only two obligations that exist. He is obligated to circumcise himself because he's older than 13. After bar mitzvah, the obligation switches from the father unto the child. Child has to circumcise himself. So that's from the perspective of whether Avram did it first or second. Yes.
Now, I understand the whole thing about Avram doing it for doing himself second as far as all that, but is a person who does not have a bris mila allowed to circumcise other people?
That's a good question. The answer is, that's an excellent question. It depends on why he has not circumcised himself. If he is not circumcised himself because his family are hemophiliacs, which the halacha talks about, somebody circumcised a son and the baby died because he couldn't stop the bleeding, and then they circumcised a second son and they couldn't stop the bleeding, you're not allowed to circumcise the third child. Not allowed to. So under those circumstances, he can. But if somebody is a mumar, is rebellious and does not want to, then he can't, because a mumar, somebody who's rebellious, has no halachic credibility for that particular mitzvah. None. Yes?
So this group circumcision that happened here, the next time you have one in Montpelier, in the city of Shem, they had theoretically a...
No, much earlier.
And then
of course. There was a group one at Mamad Har Sinai.
Okay.
All of Am Yisrael, in order to bring, actually before, in Mitzrayim, before they redeemed, in order to qualify them to eat what? Korban Pesach. Oh, it's Shechem and Levi. Oh, that's Shechem. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, that preceded it. Yeah, that was a group mila. Correct. Correct. But that had no religious significance. That had no religious significance. Nobody said that the people of Shechem became Jewish. They did that just to have trick to trick exactly.
Was there a time frame for this? Was
this
like all in one day?
It says be'etzem ayom hazeh, and one of the interpretations of be'etzem ayom hazeh is the day where they were commanded. The day they were commanded to show HaKadosh Baruch that what principle do we do or not? We mention this zrizin matim in the mitzvot. You have an obligation to do it. What happens? You don't you don't delay. Do it right away. Which is a little difficult to imagine that Avraham did 370 brisim that particular day. Okay, it's a little a stretch. But anyhow, it's not a medrash. But this is a text. The medrash is that he did it himself. That the text doesn't tell us. How did the medrash know that? Because it says Avraham listed first, and then Yishmael, and the previous pasuk said no. Yishmael was done first, only Avraham later. So, good. Yes.
I think another pasuk supports
the midrash. Let me hear.
It says, Ve'atah rititi shmor atah zarah, the two atahs.
That he did it himself.
Yeah.
Good. I like that. The previous pasuk batayat briti tishmar. Very good. Good. Now I want you to focus on a hair-splitting difference in the way the Torah describes Avraham in pasuk 24 versus Yishmael in pasuk 25. A hair-splitting difference. I'll go to sleep. I'm not telling you this. You're going to have to get it yourself. Et besar orlato. Good. In 24, it says, Avraham nimol besar orlato. In 25, vis-a-vis Yishmael, eight besar orlato. So it's a very, in theory, insignificant change, because there hasn't been a person on this planet yet to ever define the word et properly. Every single time the word et appears in the Torah text, it can be understood without the word et. Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. It could easily have said kabed avicha ve'imecha. And every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Sam will know exactly who is obligated, who are you obligated to honor, your mother and your father. We know that.
It wouldn't be in the objective case. The et puts it in the objective case, right? Right? You need syntax as well as a series of words.
Kabeid avicha. What does kabeid mean? Avicha.
It's not a Hebrew sentence.
Why not? If it would be written that way, it would be a Hebrew sentence.
Different.
I don't know if it would be radically different. I'm not sure it would be radically different. If the Torah would say Hashem Elokecha Tira, what would be missing in that phrase? Et Hashem Elokecha Tira. That's what it's written.
But Zrok Kadur means throw a bomb.
Right. Throw kadur.
Yeah. Okay.
That's to throw that ball.
Right. If you have a hay, you need the et.
Okay. But it's not always with a hay.
Yeah.
Kabei et avicha is not with a hay.
No.
Right? So, yes?
Is there a distinction, or is there some reason that one would think that if it doesn't say et, we're not referring to Ishmael's orla that has to be circumcised?
What else would you think it refers to?
I don't know. I'm saying maybe that's what it is. It's more vague.
Okay, nobody went that far. Nobody went that far.
Not that it would be something else on his side.
So, yeah. So, that it was not what?
That it would not be him. It would be somebody else that's looking for a smith.
But it says Yishmael. It mentions him in the pasuk. Okay. So, go to page 2 for a second, and I'm going to show you how Parshanim are struggling with this, and then give you the broader background. So look at the left-hand side of the page. Behi molo, this is the Radak. The Radak makes two points. So we're going to start with the second point. Behi molo et besar orlato. Ze yoter mivuar min harishon. This is a little more clarified, explained than the previous one, which just said behi mol et not et besar orlato. Shekatav et vatsalomar nimol mibisar orlato. Nimol mibisar orlato. What do you think Radak is trying to tell us on the word nimol min bisar orlato? What do you think it means? He was separated or had removed from what? From the flesh of his orla. Does that add a lot to our understanding of behimol besar orlato? And he just goes on to prove that the word et often means min. Often means min.
From.
Yes, from.
Maybe take the entire piece.
Oh. Okay, so the flesh was removed from his organ. Was removed from his organ. That's what it means. And he quotes a pasuk in later on, where the pasuk says, "Heim yatzu et ha'ir, yatzu et ha'ir." What does that mean? Heim yatzu et ha'ir. It doesn't mean they walked out the city. It means from the city. Yatzu min ha'ir. So he brings half a dozen proofs that the word et can mean min. Okay, I'll buy that. But if that's the case, what question do you have to ask? Why doesn't it say the same thing by Avram?
Yeah.
Why make a distinction?
Yeah.
If there is something to be said about the word et.
Yeah.
So this Radak doesn't comment on.
Wow.
Hence, the Midrash comes and makes a puzzling statement. He quotes the Midrash. The Yesh Bo Drash. And of course, there is a Drash. Which states as follows. And let me just give you the background to it. Our mitzvah of milah is comprised of two steps, actually three, but there is a move to get away from the third completely today.
Mitzitza.
That's correct.
Mitzitza.
So there is a three-step process. The act of milah is to cut the flesh, and it's what we call the foreskin. That's usually on top of the male organ, on top of it. However, underneath, there is a section, particularly around the crown, which is much harder than regular foreskin. And what the Moel does is he pulls it back from the crown and pulls it back a little and just rips it out, actually with his nails, just rips it out a little. And that's called priya. That's the process called priya. Priya means to remove something. So they remove it from the crown. It's the under skin, which is a lot harder.
Release.
They release it. Exactly. That's what the process is called. And the Gemara says, mol velo para, if you circumcised did not engage in priya, under those circumstances, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of milah. You have to do both. Then in the time of the Gemara, and certainly well before and well after, they also engaged in mitzitza, where they would literally suck blood out of the child to make sure that if there was any infection in the implement used by the moel, it should not lead to infection. And it was done typically by sucking out by mouth. That's the way it was always done for hundreds of years. In the last 100 years or so, there have been those who did not allow mitzitza on Shabbos. Never allowed mitzitza on Shabbos. Why? Rav Chaim Brisker, the Rav's grandfather. And he said, if I could eliminate mitzitza completely, I would. Because we know why they created this mitzvah of mitzitza. Because for the health consideration, I just explained it. But today, it's more dangerous to put the moel's mouth to that area than relying on the potential infection that can come about by t- Today, the knives are sterilized. Moalim use sterile knives. So Reb Chaim said, on Shabbos, that act constitutes desecration of the Shabbat.
Why?
Because you're extracting blood. Chabura, that's one of the definitions of shochet. And as a result, if there was a medical emergency, we allow it on Shabbat. But if there's no medical emergency, he said, any mayel came to brisk, you're not allowed to do mitzitza. And he said, if I could get rid of it, I would get rid of it completely. Most moalim today feel badly about getting rid of it, so they use a utensil, like a little tube that sucks the blood out. They don't put their mouth anywhere near the child, except for Hasidic moalim. And we've had issues in shuls where we will not allow a moel to do matzitza bepeh, and they had to find another moel. We had such a thing. Oh yeah, we will not allow in Bergen County shuls, we will not allow it.
It's not just
okay. Okay, but it's today most to moalim today, most. Anyhow, fine. So now says the Radak. What does the Medrash say? That Avraham did not need Priah. Why did he not need Priah? Because he was 100 years old already. And all of the foreskin was already much softer. And as soon as he started cutting it, the whole thing like came off. And it was not necessary to pull back. And that is indicated to us by the word et in Yishmael's case and the omission of the word et in the case of Avraham. Let's read it inside. V'yesh bo drash. Ki Avraham, ki shenitma'ech bisaro, his skin became softer, al yidei tashmish, having relations with Sarah and Agar, lo hayat sarich priya, he didn't need this priya, elachituk basar levad, just cutting the flesh, vehapriya na'aseit me'eleha, and the priya happened by itself. Lefikach lo ne'emar bo et. That is communicated to us by omitting the word et in the context of Avraham. Aval Yishmael shahaya yeled hayitzarich lifroa et hamila lefikach ne'emar bo et. V'zeh hadrash choleik al mi she'omar shelo nitna mitzvat priya le'Avraham avinu. There are those who say that there was no difference between Avraham and Yishmael. Avraham was never commanded to engage in priya. He was only engaged to, only told to do mila. When would priya be added? Much later in time, according to one source of the Gemara. But let's just accept the Radak for a second, that he was obligated to engage in priya, but he didn't have to because it accomplished its objective simply by cutting the foreskin, the whole thing collapsed. And hence it explains the difference between Mila, between Avraham and Yishmael. So says the Radak. And it's mimicked by others as well. By others as well. If you look at, on the right hand side of the a page, Chizkuni, three lines from the bottom, Pirish Rashi, Yishmael, under the caption Yishmael. Yishmael Shahaya Yeled, Huskak Lachtoch Orlal, Vilifroa Hamila, Lekach Ne'emar Boet. The Afal Gav Da Amrinan, Biyavamot, the Gemara that I just quoted. Adayin lonitna priya, that Avraham was not commanded about priya. Mikomakom kima Avraham avinu. Avraham did in any event. V'chein eruv tafshilin. That's the Medrash, isn't it? The Medrash believes that Avraham observed every mitzvah of the Torah and rabbinic legislation as well. So if that's the case, even though he was not commanded, the Radak had said that that Gemara which said that Avraham was not commanded to do Priya disagrees with his interpretation. He believes that Avraham was commanded, but he didn't have to do it because it fell off by itself. But Chizkuni says no, he was not commanded. But Avraham did it anyhow. Why did Avraham do it in any event? Because Avraham did every mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever commanded. Every single mitzvah. So, why does it not say, why? So then do you have an excuse as to why it said ve'et by Yishmael and ve'et, no et by Avraham? So then you have to buy into this medrash that even though he was commanded to do so, or he would have done it on his own, he didn't have to do it on his own because it fell off by itself. That's what Chizkuni and the Radak are trying to convince us of. Again, you know it's only a medrash. Only a medrash. So here is a question that I'm waiting for. Assuming that Avraham did everything that God ever commanded, even Eruv Tavshil, what question would you ask about this sequence of psukim, this entire parak? Yes?
Why did Hashem even have to command it?
Why didn't Avraham circumcise himself 50 years ago? What? Before God comes to do it. He does every mitzvah. He did Eruv Tavshilu. Right? He made an egg and a matzah to be able to cook on the second day of Yontif, on Yontif, which is on Shabbos. Well, I know, we already asked that question. What second day Yontif? But that's what the only reason you have an Eruv Tavshil. So then why did he do any mitzvah? Why didn't he wait till HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded it, and he will not have done any? Except for the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noah, and this.
Oh, this was the start in here. From this moment on.
Okay, that's a possibility. So again, the halachic answer, which would, even if you want to assume that he did so, is that there is a conflicting halacha about engaging in circumcision if not for the fact that it was a mitzvah. What is stopping a male from engaging in circumcision in the absence of a mitzvah? But okay, let's not be so dramatic. No, that's not a tattoo. What are you not allowed to do? Correct. You are not permitted to damage yourself. Not permitted to engage in any extraction of blood. You are not permitted to do so. So even though he may have put on tefillin and he observed 2 days yontif and everything else, this, none of those activities are countered by any caution not to do them unless commanded to do so. But Mila, there is a cautionary and he's got to observe that. He has to go ahead and observe that, not to damage himself, unless the mitzvah comes. Once there is a mitzvah, the principle operates, Aseh doche lo ta'aseh. A positive commandment overrides a negative commandment. Here, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you to circumcise, you're allowed to, you're obligated to do so, and even though there is no, that there is a possible violation. Possible violation. So, that is how Chizkuni handles this. Go to page number 3 for a minute. This is Rabbeinu Yonah's comment on Mishneh Avot. Every person knows that there are 10 tests that Avraham had to experience. No place anywhere in the text does it say what events in Avraham's life were the 10 tests. So of course there is a machloikis. Several parshanim suggest what they consider a test in Avraham's life. So this is Rabbeinu Yonah. Hashishi, the 6th of the 10 tests, Ben Tesha, Tishim B'Tesha Shana, Behi Molo et Besar Orlato, Shom, Atzmo, Som Atzmo B'Sakanat HaZikna V'Nitzel. He placed himself in danger for a 99-year-old person to have this type of surgery, and he survived. So Rabbeinu Yonah identifies our psukim as one of the 10 tests that Avraham engaged in, knowing that normally a 99 person might not survive. See, at least if he did those 369 others, he had some experience. But if he didn't, you know, it's just hard to imagine somebody circumcising himself, never have any experience, and not bleeding to death.
And not that's
why I'm just saying that, yes. But what happened to that first Yalid Beito? The first person, you know? You'd have to expand the miracle that all 370 survived this. Because unfortunately I know of many, not many, thank God, but there have been situations where the kid had suffered almost irreparable damage. My youngest brother had the same moel that I had, and he didn't tell anybody that he had developed Parkinson's disease. Didn't tell anybody. And he cut my brother so badly, we were still living in Washington Heights, and had to rush him to Columbia, right? Because they couldn't stop the bleeding. The myel couldn't stop the bleeding. And after that, we put an announcement in all the local things that this guy cannot be a myel any longer. You know, we spoke to Breuers and Rabbi Schwab made the announcement from the pulpit that you can't use him anymore. It was crazy. So things can happen if you're not in full control of what's going on. It's certainly a guy who's never done this before. It's crazy. Anyhow, that's what Rabbeinu Yonah said. Then I want to show you something else. About the word S. Go to page 7 for just a moment. So the Gemara, I bracketed, this is a Gemara Psachim, Chaf Bez Amid Bet. Kidetanya. The Gemara is discussing a halachic issue which is not our cause for concern. Shimon Ho'amsoni, person by the name of Shimon Ho'amsoni, V'amri La, and others say it was Nechemiah Ho'amsoni. He's from the town of Amson. Hayadoresh kol esim shabbatora. He attached halachic significance to every word et in the Torah. So for example, every one of you, if you had an older brother, was tormented by him because the halacha says you are obligated to honor your older brother. Doesn't say that anywhere in the text. But the halacha learns it out from the word et. Kabeid et avicha. Lirabot achicha hagadol. Your older brother, you are obligated to provide kavod for him. Just like you would go over to mom and pop and say, Agleza lete. So too, older brother who's 2 days older than you, would you like a glass of tea? I'll be happy to bring it to you. No, doesn't say any place about older sisters. Yeah. Now, Kavan Shehigia, when he came to the pasuk in the Torah, Et Hashem Elokecha Tira, Piresh, he did not offer any comment, any halachic extension based on the word Et Hashem Elokecha Tira. Piresh, he stayed away from that. Amrulo Talmidav, his Rebbe said to his Talmidim said to him, Rebbe, kol esim shedarashta matahei alehen. If you can't think of anything meaningful for the word et Hashem Elokecha tira, maybe the whole concept is just a waste of time. So what's going to happen to all the wonderful drashot? How's your older brother going to feel if you just say, I made a mistake? It does not include older brother.
Give me back the
tea. Answers the Gemara. So, again, so he answered, excuse me, Amar lohem, kishem shekibalti schar al hadrisha, kach ani mikabel schar al haprisha. That just as I will get reward for darshaning, for interpreting most of the essen, I will also get reward for shying away from interpreting es Hashem Elokech HaTira. Because I can't think of anybody to put into the category with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ad Shibar Rabbi Akiva V'Darash, till Rabbi Akiva came around and he said, Et Hashem Elokecha Tira Lirabot Talmidei Chachamim. Talmidei Chachamim. That there is a mitzvah to establish an element of Yirah for a Talmud Chacham. And we have that. We have that halacha coded in Shulchan Aruch. That for a Rebbe, just as there is a mitzvah of Yirah for a parent, Yirah for a parent. So, one of the illustrations of the mitzvah of Yirah, you're not permitted to sit at the seat of the table which your parents occupied. You're not permitted to stand in shul in the place where your mother or father, usually your mother in your case, where they stood in shul, you are not permitted to occupy that space. The same thing is true about a Rebbe. You are not permitted to call your mother or father by name. Never supposed to refer to them by name. It's always Imi Morati, Avi Mori, and that's it. Same thing with your Rebbe. You're not permitted to sit in your Rebbe's seat. You don't call your Rebbe, Rebbe somebody. You call him Rebbe, Mori for Rabbi. But you don't call the person Rebbe. I had a... What? I don't know. These kids today don't know anything. Okay, no, but rabbi is not so terrible. I know. So one time, I had a crazy principal, a nut job in high school. A nut job. I know. He used to push people down a flight of stairs and do everything. He was nut, a nut job. Anyhow, so he used to be very upset if people called him Rabbi Soman. He used to name by name, Rabbi Soman. So he says, you call your father Daddy Bart? The kid's name was Bart. Do you call your father Daddy Bart? You don't call your father Daddy Bart, you call him Daddy. Well, you don't call me Rabbi so-and-so. You call me Rebbe, and that's it. He used to, you know, demand this. But anyhow, that's the halacha. So this halacha that it's applicable to a Rebbe is learnt out from Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. And it's found in Shulchan Aruch. It's found in Shulchan Aruch. Every drash of Et throughout the halacha is found in Shulchan Aruch. There is a siman in Shulchan Aruch that you have to honor your older brother. And the source is et hashem, kabed et avicha. So here, we are looking for something to establish significance to the word et, because all of the commentaries and the Gemara were of the opinion, despite the fact that Rachel knows Hebrew very well, that the word et is totally superfluous. And we could have written the Torah with any time, Bereshit bara Elohim, Hashamayim v'aretz. And we would know the difficulty of what that means, and we would know what it means. God created heaven and earth at the beginning. That's all. Not eight. It adds, and in fact, if you look in any translation, art scroll included, the word et is never translated into English. Never. There is no translation that you could possibly use.
He says heaven and the earth, no?
What?
It says in the translations, heaven and the earth.
Well, the earth is ve'ha'aretz is and the earth. That's what the ve'ha'aretz means. Yes.
So you're saying that on this basis, et
always mean plus and including something else?
It means something. It means something. It's there to alert you to do something with it.
But not necessarily to add.
It usually does add. Usually does add. Here, there's nothing to add. So it's saying, it makes the comment that there was a distinction between Yishmael's Brit Milah and Avraham's Brit Milah.
No, in Israel you had a lot of companies that were called, let's say, Schwartz and Echa.
Right.
Schwartz and Brothers. And you know, Schwartz and it was used as and in a slightly older Hebrew.
Okay.
Are they saying that?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure. Then, I want to show you something else about, here the illustration we just had was, Mila consists of three parts. Mila, Priya, and initially Mitzitza. Can't deny that it existed initially. I want you to look at page 6 for a moment. This is the Rambam's introduction to Mishneh Torah. Or to Mishneh, excuse me, to Mishneh. Here, to Mishneh. This is the Rambam's introduction to his commentary on the Mishneh. And the Rambam tells us something which we have to be aware of. It's the second paragraph. Kasher asaf kol hasvarot v'hashmuot. After Rabbi Yehuda Anasi gathered for himself all the logic and everything that he had heard about the development of Torah Shebaal Peh, Hachel b'chibur ha-Mishneh, he started composing the Mishneh or arranging it, Hakolelet bi'ur kol mitzvot ha-ketuvot ba-Torah, which includes all of the explanations of the mitzvot of the Torah. Mehem kabalot mikubalot Mimoshe Olav HaShalom. Starting with number one, accepted practices, kabbalot, accepted practices which stem from Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Rambam later on gives lots of illustrations. Namely, and he says, the Torah writes in chapter 23 of Sefer Vayikra, Ulekachtem lachem bayom harishon, Pari Eit Hadar. Can you tell me what the Torah is asking you to take on the first day of Sukkot? Absolutely not. Have you ever seen anybody take anything but an etrog? Never. So the Rambam Balan writes that from the time that Moshe came down from Sinai and he read that pasuk with Am Yisrael, he said, God told me it was an etrog. God told me it was an etrog. Okay. Fine. In which case, there was never a possibility that any community at any time in Jewish history would have used anything but an etrog. For your own edification, if you open up the Encyclopedia Talmudit, the Encyclopedia Judaica, under the entry etrog, there you have an article that says, oh no, we know where the etrog came from, and there were communities before they discovered the etrog when it was brought to Israel, they were using something else. Something else. They didn't read this Rambam in Hakdamah to Mishneh Torah. There are so many aspects of Yahadut that fit into this character. So many aspects. How do I know that matzah is a flat piece of bread? Maybe matzah is a tam-tam. How does anybody know that? Well, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu told us. And then you have Gemara's trying to prove it. 99% of all of the practice that we observe today do not emerge from the written text. It's all Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Rambam says, sometimes they find a source for their Torah Shebaal Peh, they find a source for it. In the text, it may not be the most compelling and convincing text either, but they find the text. And here too, how did anybody know what the word milah meant when God told him to circumcise himself? It doesn't say that any place in the text. The only pasuk that appears about Brit Milah after this event is Yitzchak being circumcised, just as Vayamal, and it says to all of us, Ubayom Hashmini Yimol Bisar Orlato, pasuk in Parshat Tazria, that after 7 days of birth, on the eighth day, used to circumcise. It doesn't say how to do Brit Milah. Again, it's part of the Peirush HaMikubalim MiSinai. And we believe these. And Rambam says one of the telltale signs that I am right is that no one ever disagrees with me. Have you ever had any Amoraic sage and say, no, I think Milah is something else? Have you had any Talmudic sage who said, that's not an etrog, it's something else? How could something... There's so many things in Jewish law that are subject to debate. These are not subject to debate. Yes, you might have some debate as to some of the details how to make matzah. That's true. But the fact that matzah is a matzah and not a tam-tam, ain't nobody disagreeing with it. There are some disagreements about the mitzvah of etrog. But no one ever said that it's a lemon. No one ever said it's a grapefruit. No one ever said those things. So here, part of the discussion of milah, priya, and metzitza, that's part of the illustration of what we call Peirushim HaMikubalim Mimaisha Misina. And that's why you got to go to Mo's. That's why you got to go to Mo's. Where else are you going to get this information? Got to go to Mo's. Okay, we'll stop here, Rabotai. And next week we go back to the text, Parshas Vayera. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 weeks. Thank you.
You just gave the quote regarding Yitzchak getting et Bisar. No,
Vayom no Abraham et Yitzchak beno.
Oh, so that yes. Et would go.
I have no idea what the word is. It says et Yitzchak beno instead of Vayom Abraham Yitzchak beno.
Right. So wouldn't you sort of categorize him in the same category as Yishmael?
Could be. You could have used that. Could. That's an interesting association. I haven't seen anything
to that effect. Said it.
I hear what you're saying.
Good question. Wasn't the Midrash that there were some people that were born Mahul?
Yes, there are some. Oh,
100%. So maybe in this case, even though we don't know it, if he was born Mahul, so he had to basically extract something because he already had
three. Okay, so that's the question. There's a machloikis. Does he need Hatafas Dam Bris?
Right.
We paskin that somebody's nolad mahul requires hatafas dam bris.
Right, I understand. Yeah. So maybe in this situation.
That's interesting point. Yes.